hearing. Well done.
Is that thing recording now?
Andrew, make sure your receiver's turned on, please. Here we go.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. For those of you who are older, no insult intended, all right? There used to be a woman, her name was Hetty, and I can't remember her last name, but her nickname was the Wicked Witch of Wall Street. All right? Do you remember that?
Hetty Lamar.
All right, Hetty, is that her name? She lived like a pauper. In fact, her nephew went to live with her. A nephew got a staph infection in his leg. She was too cheap to take him to the doctor, so he ended up losing that leg. She moved from New York City to New Jersey when New York instituted $5 dog licenses. She didn't want to pay the $5. Jersey didn't have dog licenses then. She died, and after she died, they discovered she was a millionaire. Heavily invested in Wall Street and other things, she was a millionaire. Our riches don't come from this world. Our riches are in heaven. And we are all millionaires in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You know, we're all human, and sometimes we go back on promises, and sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. God never breaks a promise. He never breaks a promise. And so we rest in him. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
He asks us to give our hearts to him in full surrender. And I know that's a challenge because our sin nature does want to give up control. However, my God, who created me, knows me better than I know myself. So why shouldn't I trust him? How about you?
This is my desire, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire, to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
I pray that's our prayer today. You may be seated. You may be seated. Good singing. For our responsive reading today, I chose a couple of verses from the very beginning of the book of Acts. You probably know them. But I did this purposely for the message. One of the thoughts that God gave to me this morning, it's scary when God speaks to the pastor on Sunday morning and say, you know, you're going to have to change things up a little bit here, you know. One of the thoughts that God gave me this morning, if Cy were here with us, he would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is all real. This is all real. And so we know that Scripture gives us some commands. And in those commands, there's, believe it or not, five times, I believe, between Old Testament and New Testament, the Great Commission is repeated. And that Great Commission is not just for pastors. It's for all Christ followers to spread the Word of God, to love people first, and then earn the right to share the gospel with him. And if you don't believe me, here's the Great Commission again from the book of Acts. This came at a time, Jesus is risen now, right? And he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And the apostles, I mean, they were a ragtag bunch, you know that. They were arguing, when are you going to come back and establish your literal kingdom? Right? As if they're saying, look, you know, we understand now what the cross was all about, and that by faith alone we're forgiven our sin, and our shame is nailed to the cross, and you give us new hope and new life. But we want you to come down and establish the kingdom now. And they were a little bit anxious, as any of us would be, right? And here's the response of Jesus. It is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority. Okay? Listen, beware of preachers who say they know. They don't. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't know. Only the Father knows, right? But this is what he says, how we should live in the meantime. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive, what's the word? Power, when who comes upon you? The moment every Christ follower embraces Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit lives in him or her. When the power comes on you, and you will be, what's the word? Say it like you're alive. My witness, where? In Jerusalem? Don't buy plane tickets to Jerusalem, okay? In Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, basically what this is saying is, look, I'm going to ascend, but I'm going to give to you the Holy Spirit, who's going to come with power and give you power and desire to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ right where you are. That's their Jerusalem. That's our Jerusalem, right where we are. And then go into Judea. Let me put it to you this way. Right now we're in Forked River, right? So we start in Forked River. And then as the gospel gains traction, now we can go to Ocean County, right? And if it gains more traction, now we can go to the state of New Jersey. Then ultimately to the ends of the world. This was God's plan, not mine. God's plan for the church. And we have to take these things seriously, because we live in a culture that's ever increasing hostile to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that is looking for hope, but is looking in all the wrong places. So let's read this last verse together, okay? But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And before we leave this, let me just point out to you that Samaria was hated by the Jews, because they were half Jewish, half Gentile. They were considered mixed breeds. But Jesus didn't leave them out. He says, no, you go to them and you go to the whole world. So there's a lot here as we prepare for the message today, and I just ask that we would keep this in mind as we go forward. As we pray today, let me go back to this. I forget the percentage of churches that are still closed, but there's a large percentage that are still closed. I had to go down to Manahawking to motor vehicle, fun trip, on Friday, and on the way back, I saw a church on Route 9, and they have a big sign in the front door that says, not yet church. And I'm saying, how sad. How sad. We need to be here. We need to be here. We need to pray that church is open and people are able to go back and worship God. I'm seeing an increase in psychological issues, an increase in child suicide. It's sad, okay? Churches need to be open. Schools need to be open. So as we pray, we're going to pray for that. We're going to pray for the Moffitt family, okay? Are we okay with that? All right, let's pray. Would you join me, please? Father, as we come to you this morning, we only come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work on the cross and his resurrection that paved the way for us to boldly come before the throne of grace. And so, Father, we come with heavy hearts this morning. We come, Father, and we take comfort in the fact that our brother Cy is with you and with his Savior. And yet, Father, we feel the pain of missing him. Father, he was a dear brother. Not only was he a dear brother, but he modeled in his own life, without hypocrisy, his love for Jesus Christ. And Father, you could see Jesus in his life. The grace. Oh, Father, we thank you. He was a student of your word, and we thank you. He had a passion, Father, for young people. and we thank you. And not only that, Father, he had a passion for the lost. He had a passion for Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. He had a passion for Open Door Crisis Pregnancy Center. And he had a passion for this church. He loved his family dearly, Father, every single one of them. But Father, we know that he's in good hands. So right now I want to pray for Nancy, that you hold her close to you. And for the whole family, Father, that you bring them comfort during this time. Father, turn the grief into joy as they remember great stories about this wonderful man. Father, we just ask that you provide in every way for this family, especially for Nancy, in the days to come. And Father, we look forward to Friday as we celebrate the life of Cy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cy, as some of you may know, was a deacon here at the inception of the church. And before that, he was the leader of Christian Ed at Emmanuel, where I pastored previous to this. And he had a passion for people to learn the word, grow in the word, and become disciples of Jesus Christ. I know that because we talked about this in detail. Not only did he believe in Christian education, but he believed in Sunday school to help ground people. Hopefully when this thing is over, we'll get back to Sunday school. And he also had a passion to share the gospel with the world. I first met Cy right when he came off the board of Open Door Crisis Pregnancy Center up in Tom's River. In fact, I was his replacement. And that's when I first met Cy and found out his heart. The reason why I bring this up is because I just got some statistics again from Barner and I think Louis Gallup, but two of the polls. And 85% of professing Christ followers drop out. They drop out. One of the biggest reasons for dropping out is because they're not well grounded in the word. They refuse to be students and disciples and to mature and let the Holy Spirit mature them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. However, when Cy entered his rest in heaven, I'm not sure if he's resting really, but his rest in heaven, he heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Cy persevered. And he would say it wasn't him, it was the Lord who sustained him. And so I'm reflecting back on our conversations and our planning and going back and knowing how important the Word of God was to Cy, not just for knowledge, but to change people from the inside out. So we're going to start that with you today. I'm not sure if we'll get through the whole thing because we're going to have communion a little later on. Paul's on another missionary journey right now, and he's at a place called Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There was a considerable Jewish population there. And it says they spoke so effectively, that great numbers of Jews and Greeks believed. Wow. God kind of, you know, prepped us. And because they were speaking to Jews, they preached the gospel from the Old Testament and in the synagogue. And there were people there who were not Jews, but people there who were curious about God, called the Greeks, just means Gentiles. And they believed. They believed. They put their faith in the Christ of the gospel. But you know, we've been guilty in the evangelical church of living in a fantasy world for too long. The fact of the matter is, when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, it's not received well, generally speaking, by the world in general. Isn't that true? There's tactics that the devil will use. Forgive me, I don't mean to give him a whole lot of publicity, but this is true. There's tactics that the devil will use, and not only the devil, but man's own sinfulness, to try to stop the gospel, to try to deter it, to try to excuse the expression, cancel it. The first tactic is division. That's the first tactic. It says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Do you know, it only takes a little whisper to poison a person's mind against somebody else. Isn't that true? Just takes a little whisper to poison a person's mind against somebody else. And that's what was happening here. They were sneaky about this, if I could put it that way. This is why gossip is so detrimental, right? Hated, you know, Paul and Barnabas. Let me tell you the real story. You know, you plant these little things in people's minds, and it can turn people against the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. I love this because God always has the last word, right? Paul and Barnabas said, no, listen, we're going to spend time and we're going to ground these new believers in the Word of God. We're going to ground them so with the help of the Holy Spirit, they will change and grow from the inside out, and they'll be able now to recognize the truth against any lie. They'll be able, with God's help, to recognize anything false and stand against it for the glory of God. This is important, but it says they spent considerable time there. This doesn't happen overnight. A few weeks ago, or maybe the end of last year, I said to you, if you give me your calendar, I can tell you your priorities, if you keep a calendar. Better yet, not that I ask you to do this, give me your checkbook and I'll tell you your priorities. Okay? Paul and Barnabas were willing to spend time and invest. Listen, growth doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. I know it seems like that sometimes, but it doesn't. Spiritual growth happens slowly. It happens step by step. Sometimes we take two steps forward and a step back. Sometimes three forward and two back. Sometimes three and none back. However, if we are not spending time investing in others and mentoring others in the Lord, then we're going to be guilty of what's happened in the American church for four generations now. We will lose four generations of young people. In order to be mentors, you need to be mentored. You're always a learner, always a disciple, always growing. No one can say, I've arrived. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You know, this is, I would remember talking to Cy, and I'd say, Cy, you know, you're handling this real well. And Cy would say, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And I'd say, okay, you know, the maturing process, it's kind of difficult to put your hand on it, but let me give you a rule of thumb. Maturity comes from testing. In other words, you're not going to like this. In other words, we're not going to mature unless God allows testing of our faith at various points in our lives. That's the truth. And sometimes we'll pass when we yield to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And sometimes we'll fail because we're out of fellowship with God. We've either stopped praying, stopped reading the Word, stopped worshiping. You know how that goes. But failure should not be the end. We should learn from it, confess it, and say to God, I blew it. Help me go on. But Paul and Barnabas didn't let the division upset them. They went on. Look at what else happens here. The people of the city were divided. Whenever there's division, this is, and believe me, I've seen this in churches, wherever there's division, now you have to take sides, right? You have to take sides. This is what happened to a city. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, the other sided with the apostle. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with the leaders, to what? Mistreat and stone them. Not only was there the division, but now they wanted to discourage them. Mistreat and stone them. How many of you have ever experienced being mistreated? It's not a pleasant thing, is it? Right? I don't think there was anybody more mistreated on the face of this earth than Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong, and yet he was mistreated. He was mistreated because he loved people. He was mistreated because he wanted people to come to know the Father through him. And you see, these tactics don't change. They're same today as they were thousands of years ago. Well, here's the way it goes. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities, Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. I want you to notice this. They didn't say, "We're done. I've had enough. We're going home." They could have. By the way, Paul had a very lucrative job. He was a tent maker. They made a lot of money back in those days. In fact, that's how he supported himself at times in the ministry. He was a tent maker, all right? And, you know, he could have just said, "I don't need this. You know, what do I need this for?" And yet, because of the grace of God, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit and the power that was in them, because they were willing to yield their hearts to God, they continued. So they went and they continued preaching. Now, this whole region was full of Gentiles, right? It says, "And Lystra said a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked at him directly and said that he had faith to be healed and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped and began to walk." Isn't that great? I mean, God was using signs and wonders through Paul and Barnabas to point people to Jesus, not to point people to themselves, to point people to Jesus, right? And then here's what happens. Have you ever had somebody misunderstand the gospel or the Bible? Many years ago, when we lived in an apartment complex, I was witnessing to a neighbor of ours, nice guy, he and his wife. And I thought I was making headway, right, with the gospel. And he came over to me one day, and he says, "I finally got it." I said, "What did you get?" He says, "I've been reading the book of Numbers." And I said, "And?" He says, "Yeah, and I went out and I played the lottery." It's a true story. I'm saying, somehow he missed it. So maybe I said something. I have no idea. But it was one of those things where I really thought, you know, that he was starting to understand and all. And that just proves one thing, all right? For me, it proves that if God is preparing hearts, then they're ready. If God is, let me put it to you this way. If people aren't willing to let God prepare their hearts, then they're not ready. You realize you could take any portion of Scripture and make it say what you want. And this is exactly what happened. But here, look at this misunderstanding, right? The crowd saw what Paul had done, and they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods came down to us in human form." They thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. There have been preachers in high places with high visibility that I think got caught up in their own PR and started to think that they were more than they were, and they got in trouble. Look at what happens. I'm laughing because it's almost comical in some, yeah. Barnabas, I'm sorry, they call Zeus. Zeus was the god of all gods, if you remember mythology. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes, in mythology, was the messenger for the gods. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, this was a pagan, totally pagan area, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Barnabas and Paul, I mean, they were mortified because they knew this wasn't about them. This was supposed to be about Jesus. Isn't it strange how the enemy can divert us sometimes? A.W. Tozer, in his book Pursuing God, many years ago now, it's back in the 50s, about the time I was born, made this statement. He says, we can be so fickle we would worship a doorknob. There's a lot of truth to that. We've seen this over the years, right? You know, a woman makes a tortilla and says it looks like Christ. And people flock to see it, you know? Images on a wall and all. You know, no, it's not. It wasn't about Barnabas and Paul. It was supposed to be about the Lord Jesus. And then it goes on to say, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, the gospel, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Here's the gospel, right? Now, bear in mind, these are pagans. They don't know the scriptures. So Paul does something smart here. He's saying, look, I'm going to talk to you on terms that you will understand. We're talking to you about the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He's talking to them about the argument from creation, right? Then he goes, in the past, he, meaning God, let all the nations go their way. Yet he has left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops. In other words, hey, even the God you don't know yet is providing for you. He provides you with plenty of food and fills for your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Whoa. Yeah. Listen. These are all tactics to try to get rid of the gospel. Now, here's what happened. You know, the Jewish people who were anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-Paul, some of them came from Antioch in Iconium where Paul was, and won the crowd over. You know what they did? They started to feed on the misunderstanding. You know what they were saying? This is my guess. Hey, you know, these guys are frauds. All they're in it is, they're in it for the money. They just want you to worship them. You know, they say no, but you know, we've seen them in other places. You know, rumors and gossip can be a deadly thing, right? Yeah. But after the disciples had gathered around, he got caught up and went back into the city. Oop, did I skip a verse? All right. It says, then some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. I realize that word stone is literal, okay? They threw rocks at Paul, dragged him outside of the city, and thinking he was dead. He must have been beat up pretty bad. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Listen, if you were beat up and left for dead and dragged outside of the city, would you go back? What courage Paul had, not because he was anything great, but because of Jesus Christ. He knew the work of Christ came first. So the tactic of elimination is still in play today. Still in play today. Forgive me, but we banned Dr. Seuss. I hate to say it. What's next? What's next? Everybody thought it was an atrocity when Hitler burned the books in Germany. For those of you who know history, right? That's what happened. So what's next? What's that? I mean, this is dangerous stuff. Listen, nothing is ever going to kill the message of Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one. And we shouldn't lose hope. We shouldn't lose faith over this because, in my opinion, times are going to get rough. But I think it's going to be a great opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to go forth boldly and in love with a message that will never die and never be irrelevant until Jesus comes back again. Listen, if you don't like the message, get rid of the messenger, right? Isn't that what they did with Jesus? We'll be rid of him once and for all. No. Sorry. Didn't work. Not only that, he left the church behind to be his body when he ascended to heaven. And the church is supposed to be the body of Christ, an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I give you my life. We're supposed to be obedient to the word of God. And we're supposed to be loving people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me start to close this out for you. They preached the gospel in that city and won large number of disciples despite the opposition. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to what? Remain true to the faith. Is there anybody here that doesn't need encouragement? We all do. But here's what happens when you stay away from fellow believers. Who do you get encouragement from? Maybe. Usually not the right encouragement, right? The world doesn't want any part of this. But we need to strengthen one another. This is the purpose of discipleship. And encouraging to remain true to the faith. Listen, we have too many people dropping out in the evangelical church. And that's because we've given up on discipleship. We must go through many hardships. We don't like this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus, they said. Wow. So one thing about life, remember, how did James say this? Anybody remember? Consider it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you encounter trials. Doesn't say if, it says when. We're going to all encounter trials. And then he goes on to say that God allows the trials so he can hone us and get us to trust him more and learn stuff about us that we need to repent of or change. See, they had it right. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in the church. And this is after training, after discipling them. I'm sure, and with prayer and fasting, they were saying, Lord, show me people who are devoted to you, who you want to lead this church, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. After going to Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had, excuse me, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they have now completed. So they went on this missionary journey. One thing I want you to be careful about, we've been so indoctrinated by television and movies that we think everything could be solved in a half hour to 2 hours, right? Everything could be solved. You know, it's a lie. That's not life. This missionary journey took years and devotion and dedication, heartache, trials, but God got them through. And they, when they went back to Antioch, the church that commissioned them, they just reported everything that God had done. They must have had, you know, one of those potluck dinners, right? And just celebrated what God has done. Listen, we don't do enough celebrating. We really don't do enough celebrating. The reason why we don't do enough celebrating is because most of the times you and I get caught up in the circumstances of life and we miss what God is doing. Rather, as we walk with the Spirit and we see what God is doing, that's what's supposed to happen on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. As we walk with God in the power of the Holy Spirit, being in His Word, praying, and then we can reflect back. Oops, that was me. I'm sorry. We can reflect back and then see how God has worked in the week. And then we should come and celebrate that. That's what we should do. Emily, bring me up to verse 27, please. My hand's clamped up. Okay. It says, arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all God had done and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. Why do you think they stayed there a long time? They wanted a mentor. They want to see the people keep growing in Christ. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a whole lot of work. Yeah, you're right. But you have to choose who, how, and where you will invest your life. That's your choice. As a Christ follower, we're commissioned to invest our lives in people who don't know Christ yet and in one another to help encourage and grow. I bet you they spent maybe 5 minutes on some of the trials, but then they celebrated what God did through those trials. It wasn't like, woe's me, look what I had to go through, I'm better than you, or anything like that. It was a pure celebration of God's grace from people who were lovingly obedient to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So, as we come before the Lord's table, listen, no one can make you study the Word or theology. No one can do that. I can't make you. I can encourage you. In fact, when the school comes up again and we reopen again up in Tom's River, I would hope that I would see more of you there. It's good. You know, some people say, well, this is too much thinking. Well, does your brain hurt? Well, yeah, that's good. Sometimes your brain has to hurt. You know, the things of God are so vast. We'll never understand it all here. However, as we delve into it and we talk about it, we learn and we grow. This is a continuing decision all Christ followers need to make every day of our lives. The only way we will be grounded in our faith, our own faith, and grow in our faith and our relationship with Jesus is to become committed learners and disciples and permit the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change us from the inside out. One of the men in the Bible, Joshua, knew this all too well. In his farewell speech, he said this as he's talking to Israel. He says, I know you're prone to wander. We all are. He says, but every day, I make this commitment me and my house will follow the Lord. It's an everyday commitment. Sometimes for me, it's an hourly commitment. But beware of this. Beware of this. God didn't bring us this far to let us go. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to say, okay, I'm done with you. No, far from it. We're not going to let anything discourage us, whether it's division, whether it's trying to eliminate the gospel or anything. We're not going to let anything discourage us from going forth on the commission for which we have been saved, to share the gospel with a lost world. So I'm going to ask that, you know, the Lord's table is for people who are Christ followers. And when Jesus instituted this, he knew what he was doing. He says, look, just like the Hebrews in the desert. By the way, Passover is coming up. We're going to talk more about that in coming days. But he says, just like the Hebrews, when they were delivered from Egypt out of slavery, because that was their cry, and they went to the other side of the Red Sea, and then they, within a day, they just said, and now what do we do? He says, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? God delivered them, and they're saying, I don't think God can provide for us. How fickle we are. How fickle we are. We're no better, right? How fickle we are. And so they had to learn. What could have been a 10-day journey ended up being 40 years because of disobedience. It's likened to men who don't stop for directions, you know? We think we know where we're going, but we don't. We don't. So, be followers of me, Jesus said. Be followers. Followers meaning you need to grow. You need to mature. I don't care how old you are. You never get there. But you need to make progress. So, Paul gives us instructions in Corinthians on the Lord's table, and he says, listen, this is a time for followers of Christ. We're all sinners saved by grace. And this is a time to come clean with God. As the Word of God, the Holy Spirit God, brings sin to the forefront, this is a time to confess it with God, to get right with God. Listen, he knows it, right? There's no sense in hiding it. Just be honest with him. Say, Lord, I did this. I blew it. I'm sorry. And Lord, it's a problem for me, and I keep doing it. Help me not to do it. I want to turn from that. I want to turn to you. Please, Lord, help me. Once we lose that word help in our language, that's a red flag, because that means we're not depending on God anymore. Help me, Lord. I love the words of the centurion in the gospel. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is a time of self-examination. This is a time of reflection. So I'm going to shut up, and for a few minutes, let's let the Spirit of God examine our hearts, and let's confess anything that needs to be confessed. There is one other thing I want to tell you about my brother in the Lord, Cy Moffitt. Cy was always for the underdog. Always. Sin makes us the underdog. And I believe the reason why he loved Jesus so much is because Jesus was always, always for the underdog, the prostitute, the leper, the extortionist, the tax gatherer, right? If he be for us, who could be against us? So Jesus, the night of that Last Supper, it was a Passover supper, broke bread, he gave thanks, and he said to his disciples, this is the symbol of his body that is going to be broken for them, for us. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? On a little bit of a lighter note, one of the things, you know, I'll show you how God, good God is, not to get into sports too much, but I told you Cy was always for the underdog, right? He was a Tampa Bay Buccaneer fan. Talking about underdogs, they put terrible teams on the fields for years, but Cy never gave up on them. And God gave him this year to see Tampa Bay take the Super Bowl. How cool is that, right? And the reason why I bring this up is simply this. The blood is a symbol of the new covenant God makes with us. First of all, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And it had to be shed by the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, fully God, fully man, our substitute on the cross. And secondly, it is a symbol of the covenant that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He has every right to if he wanted. But he doesn't, because he's for the underdog. Jesus says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. God is good. And all the time. If there's anything that you remember this morning from this, if you in your heart make a commitment to discipleship, continuing discipleship between you and God, remember this, his grace is enough. He'll carry you along. Don't get discouraged. Don't let any obstacles prevent that journey. Because if you're willing, Jesus will take your hand and lead you right through it. Amen? I'm going to ask Chip and the ladies to come up. I usually say the ladies, but then Chip gets insulted. So.
I'm an ugly lady.
There you go. Where did my mask go? Okay.
You're blind too.
It's all by grace. God's unmerited favor towards the underdog. That's me. Would you stand, please?
Let's do that again.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough.
Amen.